webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 10th, 2010, the only March 10th, 2010 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this Wednesday night, midweek edition of GKO. Glad to help you over the hump, wherever you are logging into from around the globe. It's hard to believe, but we've gone by since our last time together. But we are glad to have you with us, and a lot of participation tonight on all things gospel, all things spiritual, all things religious, or any other comment or insight you might have by calling the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran ensconced in the official Glenn Klein Online Gospel Revolution Wednesday night studio in beautiful Tampa Bay, Florida. And it is beautiful. And we are glad to be greeting you from the Sunshine State. I've got some interesting Florida news that I will be sharing with you momentarily. But before we do that, let's welcome online from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution the most high, holy reverend, and I learned today, Dr. Michael L. Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn. Hello, everybody.
Good evening, Albert.
Good evening. So there's actually something exciting happening in Florida?
Well, I mean, it's I wouldn't necessarily call it exciting, but it is noteworthy, especially from our perspective. I saw a news item come across my desk yesterday that there is a Florida state senator that wants to pass a bill that will extend the tax credit or tax benefits to filmmakers who come to Florida to produce films that do not have any gay characters in the film. Now, this is to piggyback on a bill that is already a law in our fine state that gives tax credits to filmmakers who will produce movies where none of the characters engage in smoking, drinking, swearing, or sex.
So they want them to film the Little Rascals there, hey?
I don't know what they want them to film. What I'm sure, just by percentage, that at least one of the Little Rascals was gay. What about if you make a film and you don't know somebody's gay?
And then you find out later. Do they take your tax credit back?
Yeah, is that retrofittable? Can you retrograde that tax cut after the fact?
So you would be virtually in a tax cut then, wouldn't you?
What does it say about our society that somebody would take government time? And you would think in the economic hardship that we find ourselves in, they would be encouraging anybody to come to the state to make films, almost on any subject, and giving them tax credit to do so.
Yeah, well, of course, that's with the understanding that back in the 80s was the first time, probably late 70s started it a bit, but in the 80s was the first time that people began to be encouraged to run for office for these things specifically. There never was a time before that based on church things or morality-based things that people were encouraged to run for office specifically for that. So, yeah, we've got a whole slew. They're not just there. They're not just in Florida and a state legislature. They're all the way to the highest offices in the land. I mean, they've held the highest offices in the land with same views, and if they were able to enforce them, they would at this very moment.
Another across the news wires the other day that California, conservative California state senator Roy Ashburn came out and told a Bakersfield radio station this week that he is gay. This is a guy that has voted against every anti-gay rights legislation that has come down the pike in California.
Wow.
Why is it, Michael, that you never have a gay guy coming out and having to admit that they're straight? They have to go to deprogramming ministries to try to get them from being gay to straight. But they didn't. There's never a covering or a scandal involving a gay legislator that comes out and says, you know, I'm actually straight.
Well, maybe in a perfect world someday, you know.
Well, it's just the beat goes on. I mean, there will, correct me if I'm wrong, but there will never be a shortage of these stories. We had this guy, Eric Massa from New York, that just resigned from the Congress for inappropriate touching with the male staff. Here's a guy that was on the Larry King show last night, and Larry King straight out asked him, he had to resign from Congress because of being accused of sexual harassment. And Larry King just came out straight out and asked him and said, are you gay? And this is a liberal congressman from upstate New York. He refused to answer the question. Now, he's a 20-year veteran of the U.S. Navy. And here's what he said, one of his defenses. He said, ask my wife and ask the 10,000 sailors that I served with for over 20 years as to whether I'm gay or not. Which I thought that was somewhat humorous.
Wow, 10,000, eh?
That's what he said.
One wife or 10,000 men. I guess that's the choice.
Well, we have lots of choices tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And we just like pointing these things out and how absurd the doctrine.
It's getting crazy out there, Glenn.
Yeah, and with the media being what it is, it's just going to get nuttier.
Oh, yeah.
The doctrines of the church and of evangelicalism and fundamentalism that has crept its way into the public sphere over the last couple hundred years since the founding of this country needs to be uncovered, needs to be documented and talked about. We're going to be talking about some of that tonight. And entreat you to participate with the webcast. We do have our first caller, which we are glad for tonight, the very lovely and talented Jennifer Bradham from Pembroke Pines, Florida, is online with us. Jenny!
Hey!
Hello.
Down there in Pembroke Pines.
Yeah, I was here with a friend on spring break from school this week.
Have you guys been having a few cocktails already this evening?
No, I'm still underage.
Well, that wouldn't necessarily prohibit you from doing that, but, you know, you could do what you want. Where do you go to school?
I go to school at University of South Carolina, and my friend's family lives in South Florida, so he came to visit for spring break.
Nice.
Oh, awesome.
The Gamecocks.
We actually got to go to Fort Myers this past weekend, so we're only about 3 hours from Tampa, so it's pretty cool.
Yes, quite close, actually. Mm-hmm. What are you studying at the University
Nursing.
Of Nursing. What are you studying?
Nursing.
Nursing, excellent.
Uh-huh.
That's a good deal.
Yeah.
So talk to us. What do you got on your mind tonight?
Yeah, well, it was several different things. It was about a week ago, I was reading a discussion, and they're talking about the issue of morality and its place in the government, and they were asking the question about, can somebody live a moral life and not believe in punishment for certain actions by God or a lawgiver? And I guess I'd like to know more of y'all's thoughts about that.
Mikey?
I got it. Well, the one thing that's been a real interesting journey for me, hon, is the understanding of spirituality separate from morality, and understanding morality separate from other issues. And the thing that, of course, when people, what I was taught in church was that outside of threat and punishment of judgment of or correction of or judgment from God, that there would be no morality. And now the laws exist because there are people who are going to do those things. But we need to look at it.
When you say laws, Michael, you mean the laws of the state of Florida, South Carolina, Texas, United States, not the Ten Commandments or the law of God.
Right, absolutely. There are laws just simply because there's the way society wants things to go. So there's laws that cover certain things, like you not drink until you're 18.
No, 21, Michael. That was
21, is it?
Yeah, that was about 30 years ago. It was 18.
Oh my gosh! Yeah, that was the bad old days, wasn't it? So.
Or the good old days, depending on your point of view.
Depending on which way you look. But the interesting thing has been in separating those two issues is to find out that you only truly know someone's moral compass that they truly have absent the influence of the threat of punishment. The only thing you can present to those who know you, your peers, your superiors, to anyone else, under threat of punishment, the only thing you can present is what you think is expected of you. So we wind up with a lot of really fake people that we want, that we encounter, and we can also get involved with a lot of fake people. If somebody has a certain moral standard for whatever reason, the only thing that I encourage people is don't have a moral standard based on spiritual judgments that this is wrong in the eyes of God or something like that, because those things always lead to being very not only are they judgmental, but you wind up contradicting yourself quite a few times, as we've pointed out on the program many times.
And also feeling just an amazing amount of undue guilt based on what a church, for example, or somebody from the pulpit teaches as being quote-unquote sinful in the eyes of God.
Yes, absolutely. So, yes, morality, true morality, the only way true morality can be expressed is in the absence of a threat of punishment or anger or wrath from God, for sure.
Does that help, Jennifer?
Yeah, because I've actually found out, I know it seems contradictory, but I found out I've actually been able to be motivated to live a better life knowing that I'm not going to be punished, you know, for if I do mess up or something.
Yeah, it's amazing that you actually have a motivation to care for your life when you're not under a threat of punishment. There's the issue of the threat of punishment that has an element of rebellion to it. If somebody's saying you can't, then don't and stop. You know, they've done many, many psychological studies on that, and the temptation to do what you're told not to do is instinctive in human nature. I know they've one that they did years ago was just with a bunch of kids, and they let the kids play outside for quite some time, and there was a mud hole out in the front yard. There was a mud puddle, and so after they had played out for quite some time, they called all the kids in, and they told them, "Now, we want you to, whatever you do, stay out of the mud puddle." And it wasn't but a few minutes before all the kids were playing in the mud puddle.
Yeah.
So that which is forbidden becomes irresistible. So again, to know yourself truly and to set your own moral compass, it must be in the absence of the threat of punishment. That's why that a lot of kids and young ladies and young men go off to college after having been under their mom and dad's threat of punishment for things. Then they lose their moral compass, and it takes them a while to decide for themselves what it is they really want to do.
And they go crazy.
Yeah.
crazy. I'm sure you've seen that at school, Jennifer.
It happened to me like when I was 17 and 18. I really was kind of messed up, you know, just trying to figure out, like, what did I really believe and why. And
you know, contrarily, you know the story of the professor that was teaching to a lecture hall of about 500 students? You know this story?
No, I don't.
It's very illustrative. The students had conspired that they would only pay attention to the professor while he was lecturing near the radiator that was in the lecture hall. So as he would get closer to the radiator, they would all sit up and pay attention. But as he got further away from the radiator, they would start talking to each other and not paying attention, looking in all different kinds of directions. By the end of the lecture, the professor was lecturing sitting on top of the radiator. Because, see, while it is true that we're drawn to the things that are set up for us in a punishing way, there also is something, Michael, in the human heart that is drawn towards acceptance. And when people realize that the creator of the universe is not in any way keeping track, keeping a scorebook of our rights and our wrongs, and is not crediting us or punishing us for our misdeeds, people will be drawn to that kind of God and that kind of understanding.
And it's not, and that's a good point to make, it's not just the absence of judgment and punishment for morality and for the decisions made in life. It's the issue of acceptance regardless of your choices. In that atmosphere, you find power to do what you need and want to do for what you want to accomplish in life. Because there's, you know, let's face it, there's some things you just need to do or to not do that would have an effect on your career.
So Johnny, here you are on spring break, and there's a lot of thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands perhaps, of American students that are on spring break right now. This is like Pembroke Pines and all over Florida, all over Texas. What in the world are you doing listening to the webcast of the Gospel Revolution on your spring break?
That's what I want to know.
Well, I'm at my friend's house right now. They're watching a movie, and I figure I'd just call in. I don't have a laptop with me right now, but yeah, I'm pretty boring like that. I don't party that much or anything.
How old are you? How old are you?
20.
So you're almost of age. But how did you stumble across the Gospel Revolution?
It was several years ago. I was just getting over a really, really bad breakup, and I found the Bold Grace blog, and I'm not sure how to explain it, but and I was just really messed up because I was raised Southern Baptist, and I was kind of walking away from that, but at the same time, I really wanted a relationship with God, and I was just trying to figure all that stuff out, and I was looking for it in the wrong places, and I know, it really made sense when I stumbled across the Gospel Revolution. I can't really explain exactly how it did, but it just did. It came at the really right time. I was 18 years old then, and it's been almost 2 years ago now.
Well, we're always happy to hear from you. When you get your laptop back, you'll have to log on the archives and hear yourself.
No, I hate hearing my voice.
You sound
very
wonderful,
nice,
so don't worry about it.
It's a very nice voice. Well, have a good time. The weather has improved in Florida. Use some sunblock while you're out there.
Oh, yeah. It's been really lovely here. Sometimes it gets a bit windy, but I never realized how wimpy Floridans are. I thought South Carolinians were pretty wimpy when it came to cold weather, but I was wrong.
Well, thank you for calling, honey.
Huh?
Have a good time.
Thanks for calling.
Okay.
Stay in touch,
okay.
All right?
Okay. I'll talk to you later. All right. Bye.
There's Jennifer Bradham from Pembroke Pines, Florida, on spring break. Well, there's a first. That's awesome. Yes, the gospel revolution is penetrating even the next generation.
A 20-year-old wanting to know how the absence, the inclusion or the absence of the threat of punishment has an effect on morality. Now, that's a thinking group of 20-year-olds.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I love it.
Well, with Jennifer going back to her movie or whatever she's doing there, that phone line is available for you. We want to keep the phone calls coming tonight at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live, it's Wednesday night, about 22 minutes after the hour on the East Coast. Actually, wherever you're listening, it would be 22 minutes after. But it's after 9 o'clock here on the East Coast. That's your cue to call in. Gotten a couple of emails that we want to get to, but we love to hear from the folks. So give us a call, 1-800-436-3260. You'll talk to the very handsome and talented Sean O'Halloran, and he will get you online quickly. This dovetails, Michael, into Jennifer's question perfectly. We heard from a pastor this week who is contemplating the gospel. He pastors a charismatic church in, I'm not even going to say where he's at. He's in Canada. That's big enough.
Yeah, let's leave him anonymous. I think he needs that right now.
That's big enough to say. And he has many good questions, and he comes from a Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith background like the two of us do. And he says he's become more than a little disillusioned with much of the teaching and the religious stuff in church. And he said, I'm so tired of the church routine. So needless to say, it was quite refreshing to hear both your thoughts expressed so well and so convincingly. I responded to that, and then he sent me another email. And it really plays into perfectly what Jennifer was just talking about. He says that he's a little gun-shy about all of this, which we can understand. But he says, I find it hard to believe that the structured church could have been so wrong for so many generations. Where was God through all of that stuff? Then it seems that the people who think the way I'm beginning to think, he says, take it too far, so there are no boundaries. So there's many questions that he has, including what if he's wrong. But let's approach the boundary subject since Jennifer brought up morality. If a person comes to the realization, and like this pastor, like you and I both previously in the ministry, we're teaching not only the evangelical fundamentalist Christian concept of the need for faith in order to be redeemed and saved, but also a Christian moral viewpoint that there's just certain things that are not right that, generally speaking, most Christians would agree on. Obviously, the expansion of this is incredible, where you get to how people dress, how women wear their hair, but let's just keep it to things like you're not supposed to have sex out of marriage. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to cheat. You're not supposed to listen to rock and roll music, things like that, that most conservative Christians would believe in. If somebody comes to an understanding of the gospel, which is that God is not judging our behavior, our actions, our belief, he's not judging our actions in any way, shape, or form, where are the boundaries? What happens to those boundaries?
Well, here's the thing. See, when just like the question that was presented, or the observation that was presented, that some, take this to where there are no boundaries. My question is, what kind of? You see, we lose focus. We switch. You got to stay focused. What's your subject? Is your subject God's grace or man's morality? if it's God's grace, there are no boundaries. It's called boundless love. It's called boundless grace. It's unlimited. There is no measurement to God's grace.
Then you can do anything you want to do. You could kill somebody.
You certainly can. And this is where that we've had to come to grips with the reality that someone thinking there's boundaries to God's grace does not control the morality of man. And Teresa, you need to write that one down as a statement from the night. We've got to break our addiction.
Mary Keller.
Mary Keller.
Facebook.
I thought, yeah, that's a good one. Here, take that one.
Why don't you repeat that again?
We've got to break our addiction to thinking that I never do good at repeating things because I never know what I exactly said. We've got to stop thinking that somehow imposing punishment controls man's morality. It just does not do it. It never has.
And one of the great ironies is that as you trace some of the people that are guilty of serial killing, at least in this country, and it always seems like it's a white male, but regardless, you look at serial killers, they're almost always religious backgrounds that spent their childhood in these religious boundaries.
Yeah, setting boundaries to God's grace does not control man's morality. That's exactly what I said. And actually, setting boundaries to God's grace causes morality to spill out of its boundaries. It works just the opposite.
Just like it was intended to do.
Just the way it was intended to do. There is nothing strange about
this way. He said the law was given not to give people boundaries, not to give people a blueprint for living. Paul had the understanding. He said that the law was given to increase the power over the temptation.
Yes, absolutely.
And just like in your mud puddle story, it works.
It absolutely does. And this world is not, it's crazy to think that the morality of this world is in the condition that it's in, the abuse of others, self-abuse and abuse of others. Let's put those two at the top of the list. Let's forget our obsession with what people do in private. Let's just stop people from abusing themselves and abusing others. I think I'd be happy with a world like that myself. That would be the end of what we call crime, actually. But the looking at the power that guilt has over someone's life, this is the thing that it imposes upon people. Morality, again, I've said it so many times, is a very, very vitally important subject. Boundaries are vitally important to people's lives, other people's boundaries. You can talk about personal boundaries, but then there's certain laws. It's just against the law. You can't. You don't steal from somebody. It has nothing to do with a personal persuasion, one way or the other. And those laws are in place, and I think should be enforced. However, the thought that by putting some limit on God's grace is going to, in a reciprocal way, return a human race with a higher moral standard is just ridiculous.
It don't work.
And it don't work. It's never worked. It never will work.
But what does work, guaranteed, is applying the law to the temptation, which increases the level of obsession or temptation over whatever law is made, especially vis-a-vis those that are in authority, the ultimate authority being God. Now, according to evangelical thought, and frankly, according to our way of thinking, God deems all sin in the same category.
Right.
You commit one sin, you commit one violation of the law, you are guilty, and it's punishable by death. But for somebody in our modern time to equate, for example, Michael, the theft and crimes that were committed by Bernie Madoff, where he stole billions of dollars from people's individual lives, from their retirement accounts, from charities, with somebody who goes into a grocery store who is starving to death and steals a loaf of bread, there's no court in the land that would give the same justice to those two crimes. But according to Christianity, those two crimes are equally guilty of the breaking of the law, the breaking of the Ten Commandments. And frankly, as far as God is concerned, they are equally as punishable.
Sadly enough, we do have some judges that probably would judge those things because they're evangelical Christians, and they would judge something like just alike. Now, you're talking about normal thinking people escaped from religion, and I'm afraid not all of our judges have escaped from that bondage and that way of thinking.
Well, it's hard to believe that somebody, regardless of their personal in the judicial system, would punish Bernie Madoff and the thief of a loaf of bread the same. But be that as it may, as far as the law is concerned, they are equally punishable by the law of God. And the consequence for the breaking of the law is the same, estrangement from God.
Yeah.
But the good news, and that's what gospel means, ladies and gentlemen, is good news, is that God did away with that law.
Yeah.
Didn't he, Michael?
Yeah, absolutely. You know,
there is no more law. As far as God is concerned, anybody that's on the face of the earth, that's been on the face of the earth for the last 2,000 years plus, has never committed sin.
No, it's very true. If Jesus was successful at what God sent him to, and that was to destroy sin and to destroy the work of the devil, then it's over with. We live in the kingdom of God right now. We are not dealing with a lack of the kingdom of God in us. We are dealing with a lack of the knowledge of the kingdom of God in us. We have no clue that within us dwells the kingdom of God.
I'm glad you said that, because you initially said that we live in the kingdom of God. Actually, the kingdom of God lives inside of us.
Absolutely. The kingdom of God is already here. It's not something that we're looking for. It's not something that will eventually come. You're not going to get... See here, folks, here's the thing we've got to come to grips with, and that's why these issues are so vitally important. There is not 1 ounce more of the kingdom of God coming to earth than what is here today. The issue is, what are we going to do with it? Now, the kingdom of God, you say, well, I want to operate in the kingdom of God. I heard that so much in evangelical Christianity and everybody wanting to operate in the kingdom. I want to operate in the kingdom. And so then they'd figure out what rules they needed to obey.
Right, kingdom principles are called.
Yes, and by doing this, the kingdom of God operates. Well, first off, you have to accept Jesus' definition of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the first two principles of the kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness has come. Righteousness is here. Peace is here. And that's not talking about peace as a state of being in relationship to where you live or the relationship you're in. It's talking about peace with God. Righteousness and peace. that have from God. That are the two things we've been gifted with. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And that joy is the incredible break from the good and evil teaching. And it's just like, I know you, I read the rest of the pastor's letter making reference to someone warning him about my teaching, and that was for an excuse for a sinful style or something to that effect, probably for the fact that
I don't know.
We've
twisted the scriptures.
Yes. So okay. So here is somebody warning somebody against somebody because they believe in the kingdom of God. I believe that righteousness is mine, and peace with God is mine, and resulting joy that goes with that about relationship with God. And because I believe that emphatically, regardless of my state of existence or my morality on this earth, let me tell you something. If there is one iota of morality that determines your relationship with God, you have no relationship with God. There is none. Because if there's any one iota of morality that determines your relationship with God, there's 613 others.
That means that your fellowship with God, ladies and gentlemen, can be broken by a dream that you have, according to evangelicalism.
Oh, absolutely.
If you try to think right, do right, pray right, give right, it is just so fraught with hypocrisy and inconsistency, and so dangerous to the human heart. This pastor wrote today, Michael, that he read on Mike Farmer's website, Gospel Logic, the three-part series, the script. It's on Gospel Logic that you can read. The three-part series, The Redemption of the World. And he goes, it is really good. Well, The Redemption of the World was our first public proclamation. At the time, that's how long ago it was. It was before CDs. That was recorded in my living room here in Florida. That God is no longer angry at the world, and that He has redeemed everybody. And so this is what he writes. There's so much that he writes that I'm going to read a little bit of it here. He says, the thought that there is no place of eternal torment, and that God has reconciled with humanity without humans' involvement just makes so much sense to me. For years, I have not been able to reconcile the love of God with eternal hell. Yet I've had hell hanging over my head for more than 50 years. Having read scriptures through glasses of wrath of God, etc., etc., it is understandably a big shift to, quote, unlearn, unquote, all that stuff. But slowly, I'm doing so, I think. I'm a pastor of a small denomination, not a denominational church, and I grew up in a pastor's home, so I've actually been in church all my life. Now I wonder if God even likes what we do on Sundays. I'm trying to build community where people are real, success is celebrated, and failure is not judged. Not sure if I'm making headway or not. Time will tell, I guess. But my problem is I don't really believe much of what people think I believe. Like about the rapture, eternal damnation, salvation for all, etc. I skirt these issues and preach grace and love. I almost feel like I need to, quote, come out of the closet, so to speak.
Yep.
Well, this gentleman is on the path, there's no doubt. What would you recommend, and what would be your advice to somebody that's pastoring a church that doesn't believe what the people think that he believes?
Well, first off, Glenn, I want to say this because this has to do with all of us in the gospel revolution. and especially to those who are supporting us. This is just one of those reasons why it is so important. Do you realize what has happened tonight? We got a call from a 20-year-old on spring break. We're now reading an email from a pastor of a charismatic church who says that he does not believe the things that his congregation thinks he believes. But you've got to understand something. This is one of thousands of pastors out there whose minds and hearts have been invaded by the gospel.
Yes.
They are thinking about this. That's why, this is not a fundraiser, but believe me, this is why we need your support. This is why I absolutely need to have people standing there with me. We are penetrating the hearts and minds of college kids wanting to understand morality. Did you hear that? Wanting to understand morality. Not trying to get away from it. She's wanting to understand what affects morality to the most positive in her life. And we're, you know, the gospel gives answers. Now here on the other side, we've got a pastor. We've got a pastor being warned by another pastor. Being warned by another pastor. Who, I can see the pastor who warned him, believes that people are going to burn in hell forever. And he also believes in tithing. That's the reason the guy who warned me parted with me years ago is because I first spoke up against I didn't speak up against the tithe. I spoke up for the tithe. Tithe is Jesus. The tithe was paid 2,000 years ago. I'm not against anything. I'm tithe. It's just been paid. The portion has been given. The tithe has been paid for us, not by us. So here's this pastor. Now this pastor, please understand, everybody who's listening, please understand, there are thousands like this out there. And the only thing that we can do is be here. People don't understand how many times the contact like this is made with me over the phone, through email. And pastors and people who are in ministry, years ago when I first started teaching on grace, entire staffs of churches were calling me. Kenneth Copeland's staff was calling me in secret. His top staff members were calling me in secret, and Oral Roberts' top staff members calling me in secret, saying, we don't believe this stuff. What are we going to do? We're working our guts out here, but we see what you're saying is true. And, folks, we've got a chance to really see an impact of the gospel in the world. And this pastor, what would I tell him to do? Keep on keeping on. Don't give up your church. Don't change anything. Just keep thinking. Because of all the things that I want people to do, the one thing that I believe that the impact of the gospel should have, whether it's a 20-year-old on spring break or a pastor who was raised in a Pentecostal home and never known what it's like to be out of church, you need to think. Stop and think. And when you stop and think, the foolishness of thinking that the threat of punishment is going to change somebody's heart becomes just irrational thought. And then the thought, once you begin to understand a little bit about the grace of God at all, to think that there's a God who wants to punish people and burn them in hell forever just becomes irrational thought. So you see the thing. This has been my thing for all of these years. I want you to think for yourself. I could care less whether you agree with me right now or not. I could care less. I had a conversation 2 hours ago with a man who is in law school over in San Antonio, 34 years old. And definitely raised in the evangelical church. And he had questions for me about the issues of the gospel. And, you know, he seemed really gracious, and he said, well, yeah, I don't believe people have to believe in Jesus. That just doesn't make sense. But then when we started talking about that everybody was redeemed, oh, no. No, no, there's something, we got to do something. I said, well, I said, you're an attorney. I said, you have to look at this through your legal training. I said, the contract wasn't between us and God. The contract was between God and God's Son. We are not a part of the contract. We are not part of it. We are simply recipients of the contract. There is no agreement with us. God made no agreements with me. None. His agreements that he made for the human race, for me, he made with Jesus. And Jesus carried that agreement out in blood, in death, and handed us a will signed and made sure by his death and then resurrected from the dead to see to it that his will was carried out. Where are we in that picture? So here, you know, this is just the process of a single day here. There's other things that have happened even just today. This is going on constantly. This is perpetual all the time. The gospel is going out in every direction, every way. Thousands of pastors are listening. Thousands of pastors, even if they haven't listened to us yet, the atmosphere is changing drastically out there. And they are questioning everything. And we need a voice. We need to be able to have the voice that they can listen to. Because let me tell you something. Everyone, for every pastor out there that is tuning in to Bold Grace, to Gospel Logic, to GospelRevolution.com and hearing these words of truth, there is another pastor out there warning them. They're being watched. And a lot of them are former colleagues of mine. They are being warned that this is somebody who's trying to preach this. Folks, first off, if I wanted an excuse, if I wanted to cover up the fact that I'm gay, if I wanted to cover that up, you know, the best place to hide is in evangelical Christianity. I mean, why would I have left where all the money is when that's where they all are?
And there's a lot of gays there, too.
That's where I was. Why would I have tried to be covering up my homosexuality by leaving evangelical Christianity? I mean, the gay singers that travel all over the planet in evangelical circles, and the gay evangelists and the gay pastors, they're out there by larger percentages within their ranks than what the percentages are in the population of society, because this is where they've gone to try to find help. They found no help, but they found that their talents and abilities are accepted. You know,
and if you have any question at all about this issue, all you need to do is look no further than the pedophilia scandal in the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh.
Those guys have gone into the priesthood because at least, you talk about boundaries, they not only had boundaries, you couldn't be gay, you couldn't have sex.
Yeah. Oh, and
what happens?
Yeah, absolutely.
You can see what happens.
Yeah.
Well, we encourage the pastor that I trust is listening tonight to stay in touch with us, and we encourage you guys to stay in touch with us as well. We've got a comment from Jeff Robertson, who's writing from North Carolina. He says, God, I love this topic. Let it loose, boys.
good to hear from you, Jeff.
And we got
here's something I want to add as just a piece of information. Somebody had asked me something several months ago about age of consent, and I said, well, I just really don't know. I've never thought about it. And so I Google everything anymore. So I Googled age of consent. And a list of the... Excuse me?
Yeah, I don't think that was supposed to be online. That was Sean.
Oh. And the a list of the age of consent for every country and state and country on Earth was on this one website. I thought, well, it'd be interesting to look down through here and see what this is. And there was, I think Hawaii was the lowest for all of the U.S. I think it's like 16. The rest of the U.S. is 17, 18. And then there were other countries. It was 15 and 16. And then there was Vatican City. Vatican City. You talk about boundaries. You want to talk about boundaries? Let's talk about boundaries. Do you know what the age of consent is for Vatican City? 13 years old.
Vatican freaking city?
Vatican freaking city. No other country on the planet has an age of consent that low.
And as many of the beautiful humans know, Vatican City is considered a sovereign government all unto its own. There in Rome. And they have ambassadors in all the capitals all over the world. So, yeah, I don't know that a lot of people would necessarily agree with that, but... we're going to continue on this webcast. We've got another caller online. We've got some more emails I want to get to yet. So, Sean, hang in there. I know, folks, we've been experiencing a little bit of technical difficulties. I know it's been breaking up in and out. So we appreciate you bearing with us tonight. I don't know exactly what's going on with the Internet, but hopefully it will clear up here in the next few minutes. And we're going to go to Ohio now, to Mount Vernon specifically, to our good brother, our Mount Vernon, Ohio correspondent, George Najjar. George!
What you guys doing tonight?
We're just talking about the good news and about rational mental disposition, vital disposition.
Rational? Say it again, rational what?
Rational mental vital disposition.
Wow.
It's kind of like Vita Vita Vegemin, you know?
Wow, that's pretty cool, man. I want in on that. Listen, I have a Pentecostal background. As a matter of fact, that's the only kind of a church that I went to. I was an atheist till I was about, 28, 29 years old, and professed atheist. I mean, I professed it. And then I got saved, as Glenn would say, into the Pentecostal movement. And I just have a statement for that pastor. Honesty. That's all it takes, is simple honesty for a Pentecostal to move away from Pentecostalism. They change. There is no possible way, because I know what's being preached across this pulpit, and every week it's something different. One week, it's sin in your life, that this is why nothing's happening. The next week, you're not praying enough. The next week, it's because you've opened up a pornographic picture on your computer. The next week, it's your children are doing something wrong. Every week, it is something different. And then finally, when the pastor has had enough or the preacher has had enough of beating the living crap out of you, they say, it's coming. This is the year, 2010. Just wait. This is the year.
Yeah.
Now,
this particular pastor, fellas, says that he's skirting those issues, Michael, and pretty much just sharing, you know, grace and forgiveness. How if the gospel is truly being shared, Michael, can a church go on that eventually these issues do not come up?
Well, no. I mean, the people who have law in their hearts are not going to be satisfied with a pastor who's only preaching love and grace and staying off the subject. They will insist that he give them his definitive statements about these things. I've pastored two churches myself, and believe me, there's always the group, and of course at church, where else would you expect the judgmental to be? But they want to hear you preach about how you stand against this, what your stand is against all of these things.
And yet the response, when you first broke out the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, the response in the churches was overwhelming from the people.
Yes, overwhelming. But of course, they had also been taught all the other things. The gospel of peace, when I first started sharing it in churches, it took people by surprise. You got to realize nobody had ever heard such a thing ever. Nobody had ever heard such a thing ever. And to step into a pulpit and systematically go through the Bible, use logic and talk about what we call judgment today. And the fact that if it was judgment, why was it not specifically the group that was, and why did innocent people get hurt if it was the judgment of God? And then go back and then just go through the scriptures and show them where Isaiah said that after the cross, that God said, I will never be angry with you again. Never be angry with you again. And the covenant of my peace will never be removed. All the way through the book of John. And Jesus saying, now is the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is coming now. That's what the cross is all about. So these people were, yes, they rejoiced greatly. Now these seeds are sown everywhere. Those tapes went out more than all the tapes or the CDs that I do now. Those flooded the planet on the gospel of peace. So See, that's the thing is, again, that we have to realize is that there are seeds of the gospel out there far beyond what we could count at all. I mean, when I was just teaching the gospel of peace and grace, there was one gentleman in Canada duplicated and sent out over 50,000 copies of my of tapes on the gospel of peace and grace all around the planet. That's one human being. Just one human being that did that. There were a lot of people who literally bought duplicators because my duplicating policy, copyright law was, it's the law, you got to copy them and send them out. And boy, people did. So yeah, people did rejoice. But when you're a pastor in a church and you're skirting these issues, they ain't going to tolerate it.
George,
no, they just on that skirting issue, the people actually will come to you if you're a pastor of the church. They're going to come to him in private and say, look, I need to know your answer on these things. So
he's
not going to be able to escape that. I did it myself, 15 years in that craziness. But that young lady, she is so lucky. She is so lucky to be pulled out of that nonsense and into reality at such a young age. Here I am, 49 years old. I was probably 45 or 46 when I first broke away. And here, I'm so old. I know I'm not old, but I mean, I'm this old, and here she is in her 20s. This is wonderful.
Oh, yeah.
It's wonderful for her.
Yeah, and see, my goal, George, is to have children, which we now have that. We have children that have never been taught sin. Can you imagine that? Children in Gospel Revolution who are now teenagers. They are now teenagers, and they've never been taught sin. And these are fantastic kids. These are kids that are productive. They're making plans to go to college, probably some of them in college. We had teenagers, young kids up in Canada listening, that after they heard the gospel, their number one goal was the Prime Minister of Canada, and most of them with an intellect high enough to absolutely do it. Well, with politics, it doesn't take a whole lot of intellect sometimes, but they certainly had the heart to do it. But see, that's the generation that I'm looking for, is that generation that is not manipulated and controlled by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's only one way to do that. I really believe there is a higher life for everyone. There is a kingdom life. Now, I can't really describe it because, my gosh, the kingdom of God's been buried under the trash heap of religion for so many years. But seeing that generation that understands a planet through a totally different eyes, and there's only one thing that gives you freedom from the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the gospel. The only thing, and it's the gospel.
Glenn,
amen.
I wanted to say one thing, and I'll let you guys go. But the gospel is like Noah's ship. It makes you set sail. I mean, you just sail. And that's probably why you can't have your temple on the mountaintop and everybody, you know, come there to pray and give their offering and do this, you know, because once you are liberated with the gospel of great peace, you're into revelation land, and the unknown is something that you love dearly. It's not something that you fear, as we have been taught. I hate to hammer the Amish. I love the Amish. They work for me, a lot of great people. But they don't use electricity. And their kids get so scared in the evening, the little kids do, and when it gets dark. For what? Because there's no there. There's no light. But it's just a simple fear of nothing. There's nothing to fear. You see what I'm saying? And we've been taught to fear the darkness, and we need to sail into it.
Yeah. I think that's the best way I've ever heard it put, George, is that we're no longer afraid of the unknown. The unknown is our attraction.
Yes, it is. The dark side. Hey, I love you guys. I got to run.
I love you too, George.
Revelation land.
Peace, man.
Bye, George.
Bye.
There's George Najjar from Mount Vernon, Ohio. That's good, man. That is good stuff. You know, you've described it so well in the past, Michael, but not having a fear of the unknown and not being afraid to ask the questions and to be confronted. I mean, there's just love casts out all fear. I mean, it just does.
Yeah.
Beautiful
yeah,
thing.
It really does. And I tell you, for me and my personality to have no consternation at all about being questioned on the spot, it's so not my personality. It just isn't. But I actually love it. I love the questions we get. You know, especially when you come to the point where I don't know is an acceptable answer, there really isn't a question you ought to be afraid of.
Well, we've got a lot of emails that have come in tonight and during the course of the week that, frankly, we don't have the time to address right now. We had an excellent question from Roy Muse. I've been mispronouncing his name all this time. But, Roy, we will attempt to get to your question from 2 Thessalonians next time. And questions from, let's see who we have questions from. We got all kinds of questions.
Awesome.
But I want to acknowledge them so that you folks know that we got great comments from Pep Washburn and George Howell. George, of course, of boldgrace.com. And who else? We've got a question from Eric Martin that we'll get to on the Book of Hebrews. Bill Patterson wrote in from San Antonio with a question. So we will get to all those folks. We're up against the clock now.
And speaking of Hebrews, people are calling me, telling me they're getting them in the mail.
Yay! That's the series that was recorded at the convention in Houston last fall on the Book of Hebrews, Revealed and Debunked. and I'm going to encourage you folks to look, if you haven't got it yet in the mail, any day now it should be there. And for all the other CDs that are owed to you guys, we've said on the emails and we've said on the webcast previously, we are committed to getting those to you. And we'll keep you posted. And over time, as they go out, we'll let you know. And if you don't get them, we want to hear from you so that we can make good on that. Got another email from Jeff Robertson real quick, and I'm going to close with this. It kind of sounded like I was sharing a sermon. He says, I went to a church in Florida only because they spoke of grace and life in Christ. One time I was in there, an assistant pastor made the statement from the pulpit that everyone was saved by what Jesus did at the cross, and I saw people get up and walk out right after he said that. I think there are a lot of pastors who sense the truth, but are afraid of the backlash of their own audience.
Absolutely.
Well, as George said, Michael, one of the evidences that the gospel has taken root is that that fear is just no longer there.
Yeah.
And I love your definition of hope. Why don't you share with the folks somebody that has been apprehended by the gospel, how they might look at the concept of hope?
Well, hope for me is that is not having my sights on a certain outcome, but hope for me is knowing that whatever the outcome is, that I'm still going to be okay.
And the reasoning behind that and the acknowledgement of that is understanding whose we are.
Absolutely.
And what our ultimate destination is.
Yeah.
And where so many people say that they're hopeful for the future, they're saying that they hope that something good happens and
yeah.
something turns around for them.
Yes.
And so they engage in a lot of religious practices that theoretically could lead to a better outcome.
And well, hope just has to be something greater than that.
Yeah, because we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. The people, as much as they were suffering in Haiti right before the earthquake, they were in a lot better shape than they were after the earthquake.
Yeah.
For those that survive. And no matter what doctrine that they were following, no matter what things that they were saying about their lives and making confessions, no matter how much they were praying, as you said a little while ago, a lot of people that, innocent children that never had the opportunity, even as far as evangelicalism is concerned, could have been considered in debauchery or sin or whatever, they suffer tremendously from the effects of that earthquake.
No,
we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring.
No.
But we are hopeful that no matter what happens, good, bad, or otherwise, that we're going to be okay ultimately.
Absolutely.
That we'll be able to tolerate and persevere.
I can deal with whatever's coming.
And suffer through it.
Yeah.
With the understanding of our place in God for eternity.
Absolutely.
And everybody else's place as well. Well, I know, Michael, that you weren't feeling well as the webcast began. I hope you're feeling better now.
I am, and the drugs are kicking in. I made it to the doctor yesterday, and I'm on antibiotics for tonsil infection, and which if I'd have just gone into the doctor 3 weeks ago, this would have been over with.
You're taking medicine?
Stubborn Mikey.
You're taking medicine?
I am, in Jesus' name.
Where's your faith, my brother?
I'm taking medicine in Jesus' name.
Okay. Well, thank you for participating. We want to thank Jennifer Bradham for calling in from her spring break, and George Andar, and all the participation, Jeff Robertson, and everybody who emailed. And as I said earlier, for those emails that we did not get to, we will. So let's just stay logged on. Keep Facebooking. We do have a Gospel Revolution Facebook for those of you who are online and are on Facebook. Just enter in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook. We've got a lot of good sharing going on. There's some fascinating posts and stuff that's happening. I mean, George is big into it. Germa Colston, Ken Kemp, a lot of people are participating in that. Matt Perry. And there's a lot of good sharing going on with people that are still in the church, and they're hearing the truth. I mean, there is a viral effect that is happening. It's not the kind of infection that you're dealing with, Michael, in your throat, but in your tonsils. But it is a very healthy infection that is permeating and making its way through legalistic circles, and it's a beautiful thing to witness. It's a beautiful thing to be a participant of. You can participate in it any time by going to gospelrevolution.com and emailing us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And also, as Michael alluded to earlier, we need your financial help as well. At the website at gospelrevolution.com, you can order that Hebrews series online, and we have those in stock and get those out to you quickly. And just when you go to the homepage, just page down. And in the middle of the page, you'll see the donations button. And don't feel that a dollar or $5 or $10, a small monthly contribution or $5 or $10 is something that's not significant. It is huge for us and allows us to continue with the webcast and continuing the effort as we continue to proclaim that all humanity has been made one with each other and one with God and are righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus. It's scriptural. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. Mike, you feel better. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. Have a good night.
All right.
Thanks, everybody.
Thanks to Sean O'Halloran for doing what he does so very well. And, again, our apologies for the little bit of technical difficulties that we had as things seem to be breaking in and out during the show. But sounds like things straightened out towards the end. And we will do it in 1 week's time. A week goes by fast. So stay in touch with us as we will be with you. Until that time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.